All right. Well, we find ourselves right back in Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick up and read again verse 14 from last week. And we are going to read down through verse 17 with the intention of having to come back to verse 17 again next week if the good Lord should will it to be so. Verse 14 of chapter 8 of the book of Romans. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Thank you. Have a seat. Heavenly Father, it's your word. It's your spirit that gives the power, the sense of what's truly there. And Lord, it's our prayer that now you would take your word, pour it into our hearts. God, that you would do a mighty, mighty work in the believers in this room. God, I believe that with all my heart, Father, that we've come here in need of refreshing, in need of a good word from your holy scriptures, Lord. And so I pray that we would be receptive of the word that the Spirit would put forth. Lord, put a guard over my mouth and let me not say anything that would be of man, but let it all be the work that the Spirit would have done. And let every word that comes out of my mouth be all for the goal of being used by the Spirit to guide some Christians who have lost their passion and are wondering a bit, to guide them back home to the infinite joy found in intimate fellowship with you. And Lord, I pray that it would make some lost soul in this room so hungry and so thirsty for your Son that they wouldn't be able to leave until that desire was satisfied, and that they would find true salvation in your Son. In his name we pray, amen. Romans chapter 8, greatest chapter of the greatest book of all time. And it proves itself yet again in our short section that we have today. I want to tell you something about being a dad, and I want to tell you something about being a Christian to kind of set the stage for us today. I had a conversation with my three oldest, and they know this comes with the territory. You're in my family, you have a good chance of being a sermon illustration. It's one of the hazards. And there are other things that I know that'll be good sermon illustrations for later. And so, but I'll hold off on those. But let me tell you a little bit about being a dad and a little bit about being a pastor who is also a dad. Listen, I want to tell you guys something. I've seen this in my life, and I have seen it in others' lives, and I want to tell you about passion. Guys, have you ever noticed that sometimes your passion for Jesus just isn't there? Now, what can happen when your passion for Jesus just isn't there? You can begin to just, you can go through the motions. And sometimes what happens is, when the passion isn't there, we replace the desire for passion with the desire to meet certain requirements. Let me give you a for instance. So, some of you, for today, I want you to hear this, and I mean it sincerely, and I mean it lovingly. I just need to say it abruptly. Some of you for today, the spiritual victory in your mind was just literally being here. Okay? For some of you, the spiritual victory of this day is you set your rear end in a red seat inside this room, and that was all that you had expectation for spiritually. I want you to know something. That's not the whole reason to be here. Okay? Your presence here is wonderful, and I love seeing each and every one of your faces. Three quarters of you are smiling, and that's a high average in this room. And so I'm thankful for that. But I want you to know something. If you came in today and thought that just your presence here was the spiritual victory, you're already behind. Because what you came here for was not to be here. Now, that doesn't make any sense in an English sentence. But in spiritual sense, it makes great sense. If you came here just to check off that you came here, you've missed every point of being here, and it's going to take a work of the Spirit to change your heart and mind by the end of this service. That's God's work. I can't do that. But let me tell you what my hope and my prayer is that the Spirit will do for you. My hope and my prayer is that by the end of this service, you will be all about saying, what I really needed was I needed some passionate time focused on my Savior. I needed to have my heart stirred back up because I can be a little impassionate at times. I don't have the passion there. And I want to be stirred in it. You know, and it can go for anything. But I was talking... Back to the parenting thing. I was talking to my big three kids because Aaron and I were noticing that there's this hard line in my family. And what we've got is above are the big three and then, of course, the little four, or as I call them, the littles. Now, the littles, which starts at Sam and goes down, have no fear in worship. They will dance. They will sing. I mean, I don't know if y'all can tell, Kenzie has another push that most people don't have, and she will just let it rip, man. She just does not care because she doesn't sing for you. She sings for Jesus. And if you don't like it, well, you're just listening into her conversation with Jesus anyway. You just mind your own business. You sing to him, and then you won't notice her. But anyway, I'm just kidding. She's great. But what I'm getting at is this. Now, those four, they just still have this expression. But what happens is we've noticed that our bigger three... And I love you guys, but I get to use you as illustrations because it's helpful for other people. And that's what the body's supposed to be about, is helping other people. They had started to get too concerned about what, especially their other age group people, were thinking. Some of them wouldn't sing, so if they were standing near them, they wouldn't sing either. And I want you to know something. That's not limited to youth groups. I've watched y'all sit next to somebody who sings, and you sound like an angel. And I've watched you sit next to somebody who's grouchy about having to be here, and you didn't make a peep. I wish it stopped at like 17. You're just like, hey, I'm over that old thing. No, some of y'all are in your 50s, and you're like, I ain't singing today. I don't know who I'm sitting next to. So why do I bring that up? You say, okay, so you want us all to worship like you, Martin? No, 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 no. Don't do that. I just want you to worship. Because worship is an expression of a passion that you have for Jesus inside of you. Now, but let me tell you something. A key word in that is an expression. Worship in a congregational setting is meant to lift up and build up the name of Jesus primarily and the brothers and sisters in the room. If you don't express it at all, how's anybody going to be built up by it? You ain't got to be as loud as Mr. Billy. You ain't got to be as obnoxious as me, but you do got to be you, and it do got to come out. I just use bad English because you'll remember it better. It needs to just kind of come out. You say, well, I'm a soft voice person. Well, then soft voice worship. But worship. Do it. You say, all right, okay, so what's next? All right, so I got to get this passion thing back in my heart. I need to have passion. You need to have passion. Your Savior redeemed you from hell. The wrath of God was on every single believer in this room. At one time, you were a child of wrath without God and without any hope in this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, redeemed you from the absolute destruction that you would have had in His wrath and grabbed you out of that and said, you're mine. Woo! Now, when that happened, you were like, yes. And now you're like, I really don't know if I want to sing today. I really don't know if I should lift my hand. I think there's a rule against it in the Baptist faith and message. There isn't. There isn't. When that passion leaves, and listen, it happens to me. It happens to my family. And it happens to my church family. Guys, when it happens, when that passion goes out, I'm going to tell you something right now. It sucks every ounce of life out of me that I've got. You want to know why? Because unlike some of you, I don't get a choice as to whether or not I come here. If I'm feeling passionless, you don't give me that Sunday off. You say, well, that's terrible. I don't know if we're going to have to call him on Saturday evening to know if he's got passion or not. No. What I'm getting at is I can come in here, and I want you to know for lengths of time, I can passionlessly go through what I know is required of me. And for some of you, listen, the only thing for some of you that you've ever agreed to do in this body is to sit here. And so you passionlessly do that. Some of you have been Sunday school teachers longer than I have been here, and there are stretches where you passionlessly do that. Some of you children's workers, man, you love those kids, you do anything in the world for them, but sometimes your passion is not there. And man, I don't care what you do here. If you clean, if you run soccer, if you work in soccer, if you do Sunday school, if whatever you run sound, I don't care what you do here. When your passion for Jesus is dry, it's going to kill you to do whatever it is that you have to do. It's just going to just suck the life right out of you. Am I right? You with me? Okay. So what we want to do is, I want to get back to life. I don't want to be sucked dry. I don't be walking around like some raisin. All pruned up. That's why half y'all look so sad all the time. You got no passion. You got no smile. Now everybody's going to smile the next 10 minutes. Like, I ain't going to let you know I ain't got no passion. I got some passion. And then look. The reason I start with myself and my family is because that's first and foremost who I'm responsible for. The number one person I'm responsible for in this room, this guy. Then my personal family. And then I hand y'all the word. And it goes in that order for me. And the reason it goes in that order is because if I mix any of those up, I'm not going to get it right. If I put y'all all the way before my family, it's not only going to hurt my family, it's going to hurt y'all because y'all are out of order in my right, in my path. If I put the church above my relationship with Jesus, we're all in for it. Because I'm going to shrivel up faster. You can't even imagine how fast I will shrivel up and cave under that pressure. I can't be Jesus to any of y'all. There's one Jesus, and he's really good at what he does. I don't need to be him. I don't need to be him to my family. But I do need to enjoy the Jesus that really is Jesus. Passion. And then you say, what in the world does that have to do with the Romans 8 section that we just read? It has everything to do with it. And let me tell you why. Look back into verse 14. And we spent a lot of time on being led of the Holy Spirit last week. And so I'm not going to go all the way back into that. If you missed it, it's online. You can check it out. And I encourage you to do so if you missed it because it's important. It'll be helpful to you. But listen, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. When the Holy Spirit begins to lead you, it is a confirmation to your spirit and my spirit that you belong to God as a child. Amen. That's really valuable for you and I to know. You right here, if you're a Christian, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you, and let me tell you something, you are a son or a daughter of the King. Amen. Not a little king with a little K. I'm talking about a big king. I'm talking about a king that has a title in the Word of God that is the King of the Kings. So every king that you can imagine, they answer to this one king. And you are his son or daughter if you are in Christ. And you ought to have a shouting glory hallelujah moment fit when you remember that who you belong to is the King of all kings. There is no one like the one whom you belong to. Your daddy, don't nobody mess with him. I remember when I was growing up, my dad used to lay bricks before his arthritis set in. And I mean, I'm here to tell you, that man was strong as an ox. And so when I was in school, I did what everybody else did. I would say, my dad can just kick the teeth in of your dad. The only thing was, I really believed that he could if he wanted to. Now, I love him. If he gets in a fight, he might as well call 911 for himself before it starts. Arthritis has taken all that from him. But I want to tell you something. my Father in heaven, all of everything could unite together to fight against him, and he would but speak, and the battle would be over. Oh, man, that's who I belong to. If you're a child of God, that's who you belong to. And let's look at some more, though. There's some more here. There's some more here. As if that were not good enough, there's more. Look at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. Look at, what's that next word? Again. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. Let me tell you something, guys. When we lose passion, this is when we are most subject to this issue. When we lose passion, one of the first things that's going to happen is sin is going to rise in our lives. Do you hear me? You lose your passion for Jesus, sin will rise in your life. You know why? Because the treasure that used to distract you from the twinkle of sin is no longer big in your eyes. And so now you can see the shininess of sin again, and you're attracted to it again. So now, instead of having this perspective of, is Jesus worth more? Well, clearly, I'm looking at it. To now, my passion for him isn't there. Sin. Sin goes on the rise. You know what happens? When sin goes on the rise in the life of the believer, you get convicted. Let me tell you something. You need to hear these two words and understand their differences. The Holy Spirit speaks to the child of God with conviction. The enemy, Satan, speaks to the child of God with condemnation. Jesus has said of me, his child, there is therefore now no condemnation because I am in Christ Jesus. So when I hear condemnation, it's not from God. When I hear from some conviction, oh, that's from God. And you ought to hear conviction. You say, oh, preacher, just a rough idea. How often should I hear conviction? Oh, just as often as you sin. Yeah, it ought to be pretty often, hadn't it? Yeah. At least once a week. Now, when I see that, all right, so I've got this going on here. And God's at work in me. And God's convicting me because sin is on the rise in my heart. It's on the rise. You ever had that? You ever start to lose your passion and all of a sudden sin starts to rise up in your life? Let me ask you this. You ever started to lose your passion and sin starts to rise up in your life in the thing that you used to do to gladly serve the Lord? You ever just go, hey, I'm going to serve Jesus. How are you going to serve him? I'm going to do what he's called me to do. And then you lose your passion. And the next thing you know, you are irritated with everybody that you're serving. Oh, y'all too holy to admit that one. Or you get dried out. How many of you have ever been called by God to love and lead and give spiritual care to your family? All of you. How many of you have ever been passionless for Jesus and thought, I could leave them all on the side of the road and I wouldn't shed a tear when I left? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Praise God. You know, I mean, at least y'all are honest. And what I want you to see here, listen, what's happening there is that sin comes up on the rise. You're distracted by that. You've lost passion for Jesus. And the next thing you know, you're beginning, it's just compounding itself. It's just rolling in. And then conviction gets poured on. And you know what the heart that has no passion for Jesus does with conviction? It does its best to ignore it. What's the best way to ignore conviction? Well, you're definitely not going to spend time with God. Get as far from God as you can get. Get in a boat and head the opposite direction of Nineveh. That was a Jonah reference. Thought y'all had it. All right. Now, when I get to thinking like that, listen, here's what's going on. All this is going on in me. And what happens is as that conviction builds up in me, because the Holy Spirit will not stop working on me. Are you glad? Are you glad? How many of you have walked away from God for an extended period of time? Like the passion was dry for an extended period of time. The Holy Spirit at any point could have said, that's it, that's too far, that's too long, you're done. done working with you. You know what he did instead? Every step that you took in the wrong, he said, that was a bad step. That step wasn't bringing you closer to me. That step wasn't bringing you closer to me. He didn't quit. Aren't you glad he didn't quit? Amen. If you have passion right now, it is because the Holy Spirit refused to quit on you when you didn't have passion. It's because he wouldn't do that. So here he comes. He's got that conviction. You and I are feeling that conviction. And what will happen is we will eventually, if we get tired of the conviction and we can't dull it anymore with sin, what we're going to do next is we're going to try to get rid of it by legalism. And then my life becomes a life of fear. Let me tell you something. Legalism is predicated on fear. If I perform, I'll be okay. If I do not perform, I will not be okay. Let me tell you something. The grace of God towards you is not based on your performance. Amen. It's not. You say, well, how do I deal with that? Let me tell you something. When God saved you, he didn't save you to put you again into a box of fear. God didn't save you to make you a legalist so you would run around worrying all the time whether or not God was staying happy with you. God didn't save you so you would spend all your time worried whether or not you had done enough. He saved you for something far better. Now, what did he give you? Let's look at that in this scripture. All right. So, instead of a spirit of bondage again to fear, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now listen, any word could have been used here, but I love this word. It's a beautiful word. It's the word adoption. Why do you think God chooses the picture and imagery of adoption? See, we belong to God either way. Do you guys get that? Okay, we belong to God either way. But you become a child of God by believing in Jesus. That's John chapter 1. Not only do you become a child of God, but he says he gave you the right to be a child of God. That's good news. Okay? Now, but you need to understand, how does this thing work with a spirit of adoption that has been received by us? Let me tell you something. When you got saved, you were overjoyed that your sins could be forgiven, that you could be made right with God, and that you could have an eternal home with him. And you were right to be ecstatic about those things. But let me tell you something. You didn't yet know that God wanted to have a father-son or father-daughter relationship with you. You hadn't learned that. The reason you hadn't learned that is your previous life leader, the enemy, had no desires for you except for to kill and destroy and to steal from you. And that is all that you had as an example. And now God has adopted you as his son or daughter. And I want you to know something. You've got to learn what it's like to have somebody that loves you unconditionally like a dad. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. You and I cannot fathom the love of God that he has for us. And so he gives us his spirit, and we begin to soak in and to drink in that the way that God looks at me is as an adopted child of his, and he is an eternally loving father. His actions and attitudes and motives towards me are always grace and mercy and loving kindness and favor and good. He works all things together for my good because I am in Christ Jesus. This is the attitude and action of God towards me because I am in him, in Christ. And listen to me, you sons and daughters of the Most High God, you have a spirit of adoption because your old sinful parts that you still struggle with cannot fathom that God would love you. And that's because you belong to him. You do not perform to receive the love of God. You receive the love of God because Christ paid that that love might be poured out on you and remove your sin. And you received the love of God when He adopted you as a son or daughter. And He will not take that love away. And if you don't believe that to be true, just hang around for another month or so. And we'll get to the end of Romans chapter 8. And then I will be able, with all evidence, to be able to tell you if you can find something not covered in that list at the end of Romans 8 that says that God's love for you can't be removed by anything. If you can find something, I'll buy you a milkshake after church. And I'm not buying milkshakes. All right. Look at that personal nature. This Abba Father thing is meant to make us know that we're not just referring to Him as somebody far off, but as an intimate interaction with God. You want to know something that's really, really interesting? We're told several times in Paul's writings that we get to call out to God as Abba Father. That's wonderful. You know the one other time it's mentioned? It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remind me, what's going on there? The Son of God is about to take on the sin of the world and the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And He intimately converses with His Father. He says, Abba, Father, if You're willing to let this cup pass for me, from me, let it be so. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. He talks to Him intimately right before that great suffering. Hold that in here, because we are about 2 weeks from bringing that back out. But you need to have it in there so that you remember where it came from. All right. We cry out. And now notice that too. Here's where that passion thing comes back around. We cry out, Abba, Father. Have you ever prayed and thought, that may be the most dry, mouthful of crackers, meaningless set of words that have been said in the history of humanity? Yeah. Hey, I'm serious. You ever gotten done praying and you thought to yourself, oh, we use this expression, they didn't even make it past the ceiling tiles. There are times when we pray when there is no passion behind it. And there are times when we cry out to God, God, you're my daddy. You're my father. You're the one who intimately loves me. And right this minute, I don't even understand me. God, where do I go? What do I do? How do I speak? How do I love people? How do I do this? How do I do that? How do I overcome this sin? And we're crying out with an impassioned plea to God. You can't do that when you don't have passion for Jesus in you. Amen. You can't do passion for Jesus unless you have the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to say to you, you know what? You're missing some passion. So well, how do I know, preacher, if I'm missing some passion? Listen, if you're dry, well, I was going to use Bobby's phrase, but I'll hold off on that. Bobby says, if you're dry as a popcorn fart, that was for you, Miss Vicky. Now, if you're dry, as dry can be, in everything that you do spiritually, you've lost passion. If everything that you used to do with joy for the Lord, you now hate with a royal passion, you've lost your passion for Jesus. You say, well, where do you find passion for Jesus? It's dwelling inside of you. The trip to get back to it is not very far. You know what you're going to have to do, though? You're going to have to cry out for it. You're going to have to ask for it. We're not to the section where we're going to get to, and just eventually, I don't want to give a timeline. Eventually, we're going to get to this section that's going to explain that at points in your life, listen to me, you're going to cry out to God, and you're literally not going to have words to say. or you're going to say something, and you're not even going to know what you're trying to say. And you know what happens according to the Word of God in Romans chapter 8? The Holy Spirit, who knows you better than you know you, is going to take the jumbled up words and mumblings and grumblings and everything that you tried to get out for passion, and He is going to present what you're trying to say to God. Have you ever had somebody explain what you were trying to say when you couldn't get it out? Oh, it's glorious. You ever had just that moment of just watching, oh, that's what you were trying to say. Yes, that's it. The Holy Spirit's going to do that for you. You say, well, I need a three-step program. I need how to do that. No, because you're going to build that thing back again to fear. Well, what if I get off of the list of things that I was doing? I wonder if I'll lose my passion again if I don't do this, this, and this. It's counterintuitive, guys. I know it is. But if you try to make yourself right, you will end up wrong. If you depend on the Spirit, you will end up right. Let me say that again. If you try to make yourself right, you will end up wrong. You get that? That is a summary of all of Romans so far. If you will stop trying to be good and allow the Spirit to be the one who leads you, you will always end up right. Always. Without fail. You know why I can be so confident about that? Because I know who your leader is. When you're led by the Holy Spirit, He's not going to make a mistake. Amen. He's not. He's gonna move in you, and He's gonna create passion in you. And the next thing you're gonna know is you're gonna be crying out to God, Abba, Father, here's what's going on. What do I do? How do I move forward? And then the Spirit's gonna move you forward. And that passion, guess what's gonna happen to it? It's gonna increase. As your passion for Jesus increases through the Holy Spirit, guess what? Decreases. There's only enough room for so much. And as your capacity for Jesus increases, your capacity for sin decreases. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know. I might say it in words you've never thought of. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Because you, Christian, in this room, you know right now, when you are on fire with passion for Jesus, you are less attracted to sin. That is not mind-blowing. All right. Now, crying out. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. I was once asked, what is the one way that a Christian can know for sure they really are a child of God? I believe there's one surefire way to know that you're a child of God. And that is if the Holy Spirit of God speaks and moves, convicts and encourages and edifies you in your everyday walk with Jesus. That's the one. That's the one surefire way. You want to know why I say that's the one surefire way? Because if you say to me, well, what about if you do certain things? I've met wonderful people who produce some good works all on their own with no Jesus. You can be a legalist, have no part of Jesus. But you can't have the Spirit and have no part of Jesus. You don't get Him. You don't have Jesus, you don't have the Spirit. You have the Spirit, you have Jesus. And so what I want you to hear in that is, listen, when the Spirit says, where's that passion? Don't buy the enemy's condemnation. Listen to the conviction. The enemy is going to say, ah, see, he just pointed out you don't have passion. Therefore, you must not be saved. Actually, the fact that I was convicted that I don't have passion is a confirmation that I belong to Christ. I've told you guys this lots of times. I am seldom afraid for the salvation of a person who comes to me and says, I'm really struggling with this, this, and this sin. I am always afraid for a person who comes to me and says, I'm not really struggling with any sin right now. That's a real good sign to me you don't have the Spirit. Or if you do, you are walking way far away. You've long since lost the passion, and God's going to use something to bring you back. But listen, let me give you this. You need to hold this in. I wish I had time to crack open verse 17, but let me just tell you, because you are a child, there's not just the relationship you currently enjoy with the Spirit, there's also the promise of a future.
Amen.
Yes, amen. And we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the promise of that future and what he requires for the present. Promise of the future, the requirement for the present. That's what we're hoping to look at next week. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Christians, how's your passion? Have you lost some passion? I know that there are times, even recently for me, where I was just wallowing in a time of no passion. I was dry. I was just living, just fighting, stumbling. God used my family. God used some other things to say, what you're missing is passion. What you're missing is calling out to your Father like he loves you. Like you can't understand his love now, but because he's adopted you, you're going to learn to know that love. Christian, would you call out to God with a passionate heart right now? Can I encourage you to start that prayer with the words, Abba, Father? Not because they hold mystical value, but simply because those words are personal words. Those words are you calling on God and saying, God, you are my personal Father. You love me when I can't love myself. You love me when no one else does. And God, your love for me never fails, and I want to call out to you. I want to live by passion. I want to live with victory over sin, but victory over sin comes by being led by the Spirit, which is stirred up in the passion for Christ. This morning, some of you have some repenting of dryness to do. Some of you are in the white, hot passion of a relationship with your Father right now, and all that the Word has done for you this morning is pour an open drum of gasoline on a fire already burning hot. And some of you right this minute, you almost want to jump up out of your chair, click your heels together and say, praise the Lord. Some of you, you're dry. Can I encourage you to do something else? Christian, nobody's going to judge you. You know why? Because every single believer in this room has had dry times. But if you say, I'm coming out of one, I'm going into one, I've been a long time in one, why don't you get up, walk up here to this altar? Why don't you begin to talk to your Father? And can you begin to tell your Father that you're dry and you long for passion? Can you tell him that you long for not just a nominal relationship, not just living by doing what the requirements of what you do are, but you want to walk and you want to talk and you want to be living in passion for the Father who loves you, because he loves you, guys. Some are coming. Others need to. I do not challenge you so that I can see you move. I challenge you because the Holy Spirit of God is one who challenges. He strikes at the heart with the Word of God, and it says that the Word of God is so sharp that it cuts right down to the division of bone and marrow and heart and soul. It just cuts, and it cuts right straight through. And right this minute, he has said to some of you, where's the passion for me that used to live in you? And he's saying, let's awaken that. You say, what do I do? Cry out to God who loves you and he wants to have that passion again. And there's some of you, listen to me, heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, paying attention only to your own heart. Some of you in this room right this minute, you have never tasted the sweet satisfaction of being impassioned for Jesus because you've never accepted him as your Savior. Right this minute, somebody sits in this room, I believe with all my heart, if you were to die today, if you were to die right now, you'd be on your way to hell because you're still under the wrath of God because you've not accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ at the cross. And you sit here condemned with no passion for God at all and with no hope in this world except for one glorious interruption into your sinful ways that I met on April 30th, 1993, and others in this room could testify that God has changed their lives when they met and were confronted by the risen Savior Jesus Christ. And today as you sit here, he is saying to your heart, you need to be forgiven, you need to be saved, and somebody in this room needs to respond to that call. Who is it here? Don't be ashamed. Be excited. Nothing better could ever happen to you than that today would be the day that you would say, I need Jesus. My soul is passionless. My soul is led by sin and destruction. I don't want that anymore. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. Would you do me a favor if you're here today and that's you? Will you look at me? Just lift your hand up by your head so I'll be sure not to miss you. I want to talk with you just briefly and I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here? Listen to me. There's nothing better that you could do with your heart and mind today than give your heart and mind and life to Jesus. Is there anybody here? Anybody here? All right, let me pray. Glorious God, Heavenly Father, Abba Father, right this minute, this group of believers have gathered in this room for the purpose of singing the glory of your great name, of studying of the greatness of your love for us and how wonderful you are as a God. Lord, we contribute nothing to you, for you are completely self-sustaining. You do not need anything from us. You are not hungry that we should feed you. You are not weak that we should strengthen you. You do not lack glory that we should have to add it to you to make you complete. But God, you love us with a love that had you not adopted us as your sons and daughters, we could never understand. And Lord, we want to understand that love. Would you grow us in the family? Would you help us as we seek to understand your love as our Father? Would you create a passion in us that would drive us to trust you and to trust the leading of your Holy Spirit? Father, would you do us a favor of giving us the grace to lovingly care about our brothers and sisters who have also been adopted? Lord, would we take them by the hand when they're afraid? Lord, would we go and get them when they've wandered off passionlessly? And Lord, would we care so much about each other that when we see one person impassioned with a greatness of the glory of Jesus in their heart and mind, that we too would rejoice no matter our circumstance because we'd be able to see that you were at work in their lives and we'd be able to praise you for it. God, we need a stirring of passion in this church. Lord, the church in America desperately needs a stirring of passion for you. The church in the world, Lord, needs it. Lord, the lost need to see that you are of greater value than any treasure that they waste their lives for. May we be the ones to show them that. God, I ask these things believing in my heart, and in my soul, and with all my mind, and with all my strength, that you alone are God, and you are the only one who can accomplish these things that we have asked for your glory, and for the sake of your great name. Would you do this work in your people? I ask this in Jesus' wonderful, powerful, saving, and holy name. Amen. All right.